Brother Ross quit calling names. I mean, I'm sitting here, it's just emptying out. It's good to be back with you this morning. And as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we sure appreciate that time with the men of one assembly and a few others coming to hear the word and some of the sisters here. That's very encouraging to us. And though my voice is a little gone this morning too, we hope by the grace of God to get through. And I'd like you to start out this morning in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, please. What we have been doing in the messages here at the assembly that I've been receiving, the Christian faith, the Christian gospel, and the Christian life. And we've looked at several in ministry and in the gospel already. We plan to do the same this morning. There's a verse in Romans 15:4 that puts it this way. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So God claims they were written for us, those things in the old time, the Old Testament, for the Christians' learning. Now, though we're starting the New Testament, we want to give a little bit of a doctrine of the faith of the gospel that we're talking about this morning. And then we'll go to the Old Testament to see how it pictures it. In Acts 15, where we're at now, there's a problem among the Christians. Let's see what that problem was in verse 1 of Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So now we're dealing with an issue of salvation. On what terms does God save the sinner? And there were some who came among the believers, and they said, well, there's something you have to do called circumcision. It was a Jewish ritual, and unless you do that, no matter what else you do, you cannot be saved. A question of what saves you. It's further revealed the problem here in verse 5, Acts 15 and verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now we get a little more information. The people saying this were believers. That is, they believe that Jesus was Messiah. They believe that Jesus died on that cross. And they believe that Jesus rose from the dead as Lord. It did say that in verse 5, the Pharisees which believed. But they went on to say it was needful to circumcise them and to keep the law of Moses. Except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what was happening here among the Christian community, there were those, they weren't denying the Lord Jesus. They weren't saying, no, no, he's not the Son of God. He really didn't die. He really didn't raise from the dead. They weren't doing that. They weren't taking away the truths. What they were doing was adding to the truth. They were saying he did die. And he did rise again. Oh, yes, he is Messiah. He is Christ. And you do need to trust him. Well, that's all fundamental. And then they would say, but to secure your salvation, to be sure of it, you have to add something to it you must do. In their case, they said it was circumcision and needful to keep the law of Moses. So they didn't deny anything. In their case, they did not subtract, but they added. Now, we are clear when we hear people deny who Christ is and deny his resurrection. We say, well, that's false. They're not Christian. But can you change the character of something? Can you create something false not by subtracting, but by adding? Oh, you can. Let me give you an example. Say I had a glass of water in my hand, and there it is. It's H2O, a glass of water. Okay. Now, all I do is add one drop of cyanide poison to it. That's it. One drop and stir it around. What is it now? Is it water or is it poison? You will say, that is poison. Don't give that to me to drink. I will say, wait a minute. It's 99% H2O water. He said, doesn't matter. It's still poison. One drop changed everything. You see, you can change the substance of something by adding to it. You take, for example, our atomic world. You know, everything's made of atoms and that, and the elements. And you take the element of oxygen. Now, the scientists tell us that an oxygen atom has 8 protons in its little nucleus. They call it the atomic number 8. So if you could see an oxygen atom that gives you light, you know, we inhale it, there's 8 there. Now, if you were able, and you're not,
But if we were able to add just one little more proton to the nucleus of an atom, oxygen atom, just one more to make it 9. Never mind 8, make it 9. You don't have oxygen anymore. You have fluorine. You try inhaling that for life, huh? And then if you were fortunate enough to have an atom that had 79 protons in it, here you have an atom with 79 protons in it, you know what you have? You have gold. And I come along, I say, oh, that's very nice, and it's made up of 79 protons. Yes, you say, I'm just going to add 3 more. I'm just going to put 3 more in that little nucleus, and that's not a big deal, 3 more. It turns into lead. You see, the whole thing is changed by adding. What we have here, brothers and sisters, is not by denying Christ, but here by adding to his gospel, saying there's more than faith in the Lord Jesus. It's more than grace. It changes it into another gospel that will never save, because it is confidence in man and not confidence in the Lord Jesus. As Peter would say here in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So a question of the terms of salvation. Now with that in mind, I'd like you to progress, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And here Paul is writing to a church that received the gospel, except a similar teaching like Acts 15 had come into this church, and they were being confused. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You'll see that in the internal evidence here. They were being taught that they needed more than faith in the Lord Jesus, who died for their sins, who rose again. Though they weren't taught to deny that, they were saying, you need to add to that, or you'll never make it for eternal salvation and living for God. So it was adding to the gospel. Now, in dealing with that and making them think, look what he says here in Galatians 3 and verse 2. Galatians 3 and verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now he said, I'd like you to go back and think a minute, the day you were born again, the night you were born again. And your sins were forgiven, and God the Holy Spirit came into your heart, you were born of the Spirit. How did you receive them? Was it by the hearing of faith, or by the works of the law? Was it a message that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved? The hearing of faith. Or did you have to do something that day or that night? Did you have to give so much money to the church? Did you have to get baptized first? Did you have to make promises to change your marriage? What did you do to get the Spirit? You say, oh, I know what you would tell me. I simply, in my heart, I might have been in a car, might have been in a building, might have been in my house. I simply just cried out to the Lord Jesus to save me. I trusted him, and he did. Well, that's the answer to the question. The Spirit came not by the law, but by faith. So then he says in verse 3, Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect, that is complete, by the flesh? Okay, you started out with the Spirit. He came into you by faith, so you start that way, but you think you've got to change somewhere, and you're not going to make it completely unless you have the flesh. And here flesh means human ability, human effort. Unless you have human works and you got to do something, that you're not going to make it. So you start out one way. God saves you one way, but in the middle, he switches to a different way. You're made perfect by the flesh. Well, he goes on to show from the scripture that Abraham didn't get saved or justified that way. Look at verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So you remember Abraham? Well, he got righteous by believing God, not by some works he did. It goes on to say in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed in you. That is, in your offspring, in your seed. He goes on to explain that the one that would bless all nations, the offspring or seed of Abraham, well, he tells you who it is. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Galatians 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, verse 16. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so we see the offspring of Abraham that would save the world, that would bless all nations, is Christ. And it would do it by making promises. Promises of life. Promises of spirit that comes by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's showing that salvation is a faith alone in the Lord Jesus, not adding something extra to it to secure it. And that is the problem the Galatians were encountering, and he called it in Galatians 1:8 another gospel. He said it's under the judgment of the anathema, the curse of God. It changes it into something of God from grace to something man must do, and that is a false gospel. Now, having said that, and to make them think these things through, he then will start to point to an Old Testament story to help them grasp the true gospel. This doctrine we've been teaching that it's all of Christ, it's all of grace, it's faith only in Christ, not faith plus something I must continue to do to secure my salvation through human effort. To help them understand that, look what he does in Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 21. Galatians 4 and verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says, well, now you desire to be under. You think that's the way I get right with God? These rules, these rituals, then I confess when I mess up. That's what the Jews had to do. They had to bring another sacrifice and so on. You want to be under the law? Why don't you listen to your own law? See what it really is saying. And he takes them to a story in the law that is in the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. It goes on to say in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that is a slave girl, the other by a free woman. He's enough. Our fleshly father Abraham is referring to. You do know he had two sons. We know their names, don't we? Ishmael and Isaac. Oh, he had two sons. But while these sons had the same father, they could call Abraham daddy, they did not have the same mother. They had different mothers. One was by a slave girl. We know her as Hagar, don't we? The Egyptian slave girl. She was a bondmaid. Well, you know slave girls. They can be hired and fired, can't they? They can be here today and dismissed tomorrow. They don't have a relationship, a covenant marriage relationship with the master of the house. And so if he wants to dismiss them, he can. Their stay in that house is somewhat tenuous. It's based on their performance. And so one of the boys came by this slave girl. However, there was another mother. That was Abraham's wife, Sarah. And she was a free woman. She wasn't a slave girl. She was linked to Abraham because he made promises to her one day. Now, something like we do. I will never leave thee, forsake thee till death do us part, or till the Lord Jesus comes. And she could not be hired and fired. She had become one flesh with him. She was a free woman, not under all these rules she had to do if she wanted to live in the house. So that while Abraham had two sons, they did come by two different mothers. A slave girl who was simply had no relationship, and the free woman who in the promise of relationship was free and belonged to Abraham. It goes on to say in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by the promise. So there was two boys, but they were born different ways. They not only had different mothers, slave girl, free woman, Hagar, Sarah, but one was born after the flesh. He was born by a product of human ability and human effort. The other boy, we'll see, Isaac, wasn't born after the flesh. He was born by the miracle power and God keeping his promise. By the power and promise of God. These both boys got into this world. They got in here two different ways. One through natural ability, one through the power and promise of God. Now before we go on to see the application of this allegory, this story, let's look at the story itself. Another Old Testament story that helps us understand the grace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Old Testament for a few minutes, to Genesis chapter 15, please, to start. Genesis 15. This will record how Abraham was saved or justified, declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Just to look at that briefly to set the stage here, Genesis chapter 15. And it's a clear night. And God asked Abraham to step outside one night. And you look at verse 5, 15:5. And he, that is the Lord, brought him, Abram, forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. So he said, Abraham, I'd like you to tell, that is, count the stars. It must have been a clear mid-Eastern night. And if you're able to number them, count them. I'm sure you've seen it here in the Bahamas and many places that don't have big cities. A nice dark night, you can see stars that just stagger your imagination. And so you just can't count them. And now with technology, we know we can't count them. And he said, count the stars if you're able. Look up toward heaven. So Abraham was told to lift his eyes up. And then God said five words to the man. Now, at the time he's saying these five words, understand the circumstance. Abraham here was in his 80s, okay? He was in his 80s. His wife was 10 years behind him. She was in her 70s. She had another problem. She was barren. She was absolutely unable to bear children. So they're not only old, his wife is biologically dead. In fact, Romans 4:19 calls it the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so in that circumstance, with a man who is old, with a wife who is absolutely has a dead womb, who is barren, God says these five words at the end of verse 5. So shall thy seed be. Your offspring is going to become a great nation. Produce a seed, which is Christ, we learn, that's going to bless all the nations. You're going to have that many children, as many as the stars of the sky. Humanly impossible. His wife is biologically dead, and he's an old man, and God says, so shall thy seed be. Now, that's a promise. That's all it is. He didn't say, Abraham, here's a command. You have to do this, and you got to do that. If you do it all successfully, I'll give you a seed. He just said, so shall thy seed be. Now, what do you do with a promise like that? You either deny it or you believe it. You either say, God, you mean well, but this is impossible. You'll never be able to accomplish it. Or you can choose to trust God in his promise. Abraham did the latter. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That night is how Abraham got saved or justified or righteous. He simply in his heart believed in the Lord. Lord, I trust you. You're telling the truth. I don't know how it will happen, but I trust you in your promise. And God took that act of faith and said, you are a righteous man. Had nothing to do with works. He didn't get on his knees in that case. He didn't go on a pilgrimage. He didn't pull his wallet out and get shekels out. He just believed in the Lord. Can it be that simple? Becoming righteous before God. It is. It's because we can't do it any other way. It has to be all of God. He believed in the Lord, and they counted to him for righteousness. So that is how Abraham was justified. And when Paul the Apostle preaches this gospel of Christ to us in Romans, he will say, well, what saith the Scripture in Romans 4 concerning Abraham? And he'll quote this verse here. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then Paul will add in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just like Abraham. Even though you're ungodly, it's not to those who work, it's those who believe on him, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. God takes that faith and counts it for righteousness. Just like he did to Abraham. Now, having said that then, seeing that Abraham is justified by faith alone, not faith plus something, we arrive at chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we're going to learn about the two boys of Abraham and on. We're going to learn about Ishmael, we're going to learn about Isaac, about their mothers, and about how they were born. For that is the story Galatians 4 is going to tell us to help us understand. So we're going to look at some highlights here in the Word of God in this story in Genesis 16 through 21, just a few highlights. Now, let's see how it starts out here in 16:1. 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid as a slave girl, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So she was barren. She could not bear. As we were telling the men at the conference, when you see a barren womb in the Bible, it symbolizes something. You see, a barren womb can't produce fruit or life. It's called the deadness of the womb, Romans 4:19. It's absolutely humanly impossible to produce fruit to give new life. So it's dead. It's helpless and it's hopeless. It speaks of the sinner in our helpless, hopeless situation. There's no way we can have life and fruit for God. We're just dead in our sins, says Ephesians 2, doesn't it? And so the barren womb teaches something that's hopeless and helpless apart from the touch of God. There's no human ability to bring life to a barren womb. And so Abraham, here God promises a seed, a great seed, and all three wives of the patriarchs, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, all started out barren. God must be trying to say something. I promise you a bunch of children, but I give you barren wives. You'll take my power, my promise to do it. Well, but she begins to reason. That does happen sometimes. She doesn't figure out how this promise can ever happen unless they help God. So the story is going to start here in verse 2, and Sarah's going to tell Abraham to do something, and he listens to his wife when he should not have. However, this story is going to end when he did not want to listen to his wife, and God said, listen to your wife. So, if you think, brothers, you're going to get out of here when you should listen to the wife, that's not what you're going to get this morning, okay? Because one time it worked and one time it didn't. But there's a bigger lesson here. So look at verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He listened to his wife. I give you permission. That slave girl, I know she's not your wife. But you go into her. She's young. She's virile. You can see. And that little child will be like our adopted child. And that's how we'll have children. And they'll have children. And we'll keep this great promise that in thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so here we see human ability, human effort to help complete the promise of God that you'll have an offspring as many as the stars of the sky. So, verse 3. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to husband Abram to be his wife. So with permission, she became like his concubine, his wife, but not the free woman, the regular marriage. 10 years after he came in, he's 85 years old now. And he goes in unto this young Egyptian slave girl, and look at verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This happens millions of times a year. A man goes into a woman, she conceives. It's just normal human ability. She's a young woman, and so she conceived. Verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So there was no covenant relationship there. She ran away. However, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and says, you go back with your pregnant baby. And your baby that you're pregnant with, and you submit to Sarai. And so she obeyed and went back, and look at the end of the chapter here in verse 15. 16:15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now he's 86, and they have this little boy with a slave girl by natural human ability, and his name is Ishmael. Well, one day the Lord appears to Abram when he's 99 years old, 13 years later. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now he's 99. A new problem has developed, according to Romans 4:19. Not only was Sarah barren and biologically dead, guess who else was biologically dead by now? He was, too, at 99. It says his body was now dead, that is, biologically. So now things have got worse, that the man's beyond giving seed anymore. And then God tells him to get circumcised and his male children. That's a strange thing. A nation that's going to bear fruit for God and offspring, and the very male reproductive organ that brings offspring, God says, cut flesh off it. What's God saying? This has nothing to do with human ability. That he gives him the sign of circumcision. And then God goes on to talk to Abraham. Look at verse 15. 17:15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I mean, the timing's a bit late. We're both biologically dead. She's barren. I'm beyond it now. And then Abraham says this in his human reasoning. Verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, you don't understand. The answer to this promise of my seed and this blessing, I have a seed. His name is Ishmael. The only problem is, Ishmael's part of the human flesh, human ability. And does human ability have anything to do with obtaining the promises of God? That's the question here. Does human ability contribute anything to the promises of God? Galatians thought they did. Abraham thought they did. And he thought the answer would be Ishmael, that product of human flesh and human ability. Ishmael's the answer. He'll live before thee. And God says, yeah, I'll take care of Ishmael. But that's not the answer. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. Indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I'll take care of Ishmael, he goes on to say in verse 20, but now look at verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. My covenant, this seed, this promise of blessing the whole world, will not come through Ishmael's line. Now, those are going to come through Isaac's line from you and from Sarah, because that's my promise. It will be my power, not your human ability. Well, progress to chapter 18. Chapter 18, when confirmation of this is given, and Sarah overhears it. Verse 10, 18:10. 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, so I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Why did Sarah laugh and think it's impossible? And then this is added in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It might seem humanly impossible to accomplish it, but is anything too hard for the Lord? This whole birth of this promise on Isaac, the chosen seed, is dependent upon the ability of God and not the ability of man. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the time comes when God keeps his word. Go to chapter 21. Genesis 21, please. Twenty-one and verse one. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. This is the work of God, not the work of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when he bare his son Isaac, was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne the son of his own. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. This slave girl and her son, send them away. They're causing family problems. He's not my son, you know. Send them away. She goes on to say in verse 10, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. They're not going to share the inheritance. They're not going to live in the same tent. They're not going to get the same thing. Not with my Isaac. You send the slave girl and her son away. Well, that's easy for Sarah to say, but not for Abraham. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael was his seed. It was his son. However, God appeared to Abraham. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah
What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What does the scripture say? What did the story say? Remember, God said, listen to Sarah, that slave girl and her son, cast her out. They will not be heir. He will not be heir with the son of the free woman. So that Isaac and Ishmael will not live in the same tent together and get the same inheritance. One has to leave. Slave girl has to leave. But the free woman never leaves. And Isaac doesn't leave. Now, get the picture here. In the tent of inheritance is only Isaac. Ishmael and his mother are gone. If God would have said, well, let's be very kind about this. Ishmael came first. Send Sarah away and Isaac, since Ishmael came first. What picture would that form? The way you get saved is keeping all these rules. That's what the picture will say. But what if God would have said this? Okay, let's compromise. They're both Abraham's seed. Just learn to get along. You know, just show a little love and grace, Sarah. You know. Okay, now you have Ishmael and Isaac in the same tent. You know what that picture says? It's part of God's grace, and it's part of you. Oh, yes, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. He takes away all your past sins. But if you want to secure that, then you have to keep adding something to make it happen. The flesh has to contribute to God's grace and promise. That's the picture if the two boys are allowed to stay in the same tent. But what says the scripture? God says, no. You cast out the bondwoman and her son. Only Isaac stays in the tent. The picture is this promise. Getting the promise is all of God and nothing of you. That's the picture God formed by leaving Isaac alone in the tent. So verse 31 says, so then, brethren, we are children, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You're in the family of God based on a free relationship, not based on a threat of rules. And therefore, it's all of God because the Lord Jesus died and rose again, and it's not by works, justified by faith alone. And so he tries to destroy, and he destroys the argument. Yes, it's Christ plus. He said even the law doesn't teach us Christ plus. So the brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged in this grace we have. That is faith in Christ plus nothing to obtain eternal salvation. Not that God doesn't produce things in your life, but to secure the promises, your human flesh has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's all of God. You know, praise be to his name. Our Father, we'd ask thy blessing on thy word to give thy dear people here understanding, deep understanding of thy grace. Many voices out there that are the voice of Ishmael and Hagar that would add to it and change the whole character and substance of the gospel and would have another gospel. And so help us to stand in grace, be strong in the grace, and preach this grace. For the children that heard the word in Sunday school, that little seed will get deep in their heart. Even some need to be saved today. And they will trust Christ in his grace. Even children can take it in, for it's that simple. Because he died and rose again. So committing this day in the Lord's Supper now for thy glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.